Lord, allowing us a hope to look forward to, Lord, in you. Lord, providing this family that you gave to us to fellowship in, Lord, and it's all around your gospel, Lord, and so we ask an anointing for that tonight, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So, if you guys would open up to, let's go to Mark chapter 1. And then, just kind of bear with me tonight, if you guys would. Kind of thinking about a couple of thoughts that the Lord's been ministering to me with, and I'm starting to realize that, you know, it's, when he does things, it's all for one purpose. You know, I liked how he works it out and points to his son Jesus with a lot of things. But in Mark, actually, the first chapter, and if you look around verse 12, okay, well, let's jump back up to 11, and this is when Jesus was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Okay, then in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, okay? And then Mark captures it. Also, Matthew 4 does too. And just kind of jump over to Matthew 4. Okay. And the same thing, if you go back to 3:17, it says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay, and Luke captures it too, and I think it's in 4, but the same thing. The Spirit drove him, okay, led him. And that word, driveth, is Greek 1544, and one of the definitions has the implication of force. Overwhelming force, okay, wherewith he can't resist. And that's what the Spirit does sometimes, you know. He drove him. He drives us in. So you got to go if you yield to the Spirit, right? And I believe that if you committed to God, if you committed to God and allow him, he'll drive us, you know. He'll get behind that wheel and take you to where you need to go. And like our brother was praying about how the sufferings grow you, you know. It was the Spirit that led Jesus to get tempted those 40 days, okay. He led him into that. And so think about that. I was thinking about how the Spirit leads us into places where it seems like a wilderness, right? Seems like a desert. Seems like you're all alone, right? But he's with us always. And I can't get over the fact that the Spirit does that. He takes us there, you know. It can't be any other way, you know. He has to bring you through that testing, that 40 days of perfect testing, all right? And with that being said, kind of, it's not really my message, so just keep that in mind, how the Spirit drives you, okay? All right? So, I want to talk about Jesus tonight, obviously, you know, and how Jesus, in a sense, and I'm not ever going to try to contain Jesus, you know, ever, because that's kind of, it's odd to even think about that, but Well, I'm going to talk about kind of two facets of our Lord that are very obvious to us. I'm pretty sure we all know about this. But I think that the Lord's going to kind of open us up in a way to a few things concerning him. And we know that Jesus holds two important offices in this sense, that of a priest and that of a king, all right? Out of these dual offices, one is yet to be fulfilled, right? Which one is that? King, right? And isn't it funny, most Christians don't believe that? They think King Jesus right now. But that messes up everything in this sense, you know, that first of all, it messes up the purpose of this age for him to get a wife to reign with, right? But it also messes up, in the sense, his office as a priest. And I can't get over this thought about the great high priest Jesus and how important that is to our lives, you know. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us as we speak, all right? And the Spirit kind of leads us into that. Again, the Spirit will lead us into that intercession. And I kind of think that, you know, unless we get in those spots, we won't realize that we need that. And, you know, it's a thought I believe in our heads pretty constant that we, you know, we're weak. But until you're weak, you know, you're not going to call out to Jesus the way he wants us to. And he leads us into deeper truths, okay? And with that being said, I'm going to go back a little bit and think for a moment that God will set a high priest and a priesthood in nomadic migration, or like the children of Israel when they were in the desert, okay? But God won't necessarily set up a kingdom and a king that he accepts until things are a little more settled, right? Think about how he did it. When he set that king that he actually accepted, the one that was after his own heart. It was after, you know, they came into their promise, in the sense that they came into Jerusalem, right? But they built the first temple or the first tabernacle in the desert, and they made it so that you can take it down and build it up again, right? It was kind of transitional, if you think about it that way, all right? But he kind of sets the king where there's more stability, if you think that, okay? And likewise, the great high priest can serve in a tent, in the sense of our temporal bodies, right? He calls us his temple, right? But it's in these jars of clay, you know, where temporal earthly vessels, but the service is still taking place, him as the high priest. It's an eternal work, and it's pretty much unseen, all right? And I want you guys to kind of think about this. In the same way, like as we see Melchizedek serving as a priest of the Most High God away from his kingdom, when we first get introduced to him in Genesis 14, if you guys, I'm talking like you guys are familiar with this, because I believe we are, right? Okay? And so, again, Melchizedek, we first meet him. He was, again, priest of the Most High God, away from his kingdom, Salem, when he blessed Abraham and received a tenth of Abraham's victorious proceeds. And again, that's in Genesis 14. But what we don't get is the description of his kingship, right? We don't hear much about him being a king, even though Paul tells us in Hebrews 7, and you guys can turn there, that he was king and priest, right? He had two offices, right? We don't hear of him relinquishing his priesthood in order to reign as a king, okay? Think about this. Jesus serves as high priest today, right? Right now, we know this. He's not a king yet, right? Okay? We know that he's not going to give up his priesthood in order to be a king, right? Right? Okay? And so this is going to be something new, All right? Paul also talks about this in Hebrews, that when he says, when there's a change of the priesthood, there's also a change of the covenant, right? And so there's a priesthood that's going to change, okay? And when it does, we kind of don't hear about it as much, I think. But this change is going to take place. And it's important kind of to my heart right now to kind of dwell on this a minute because, you know, he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. Okay? When these two things are actually in effect, and I'm not saying that they're not in effect, because right now we reign in righteousness through the Spirit as we yield to him, right? And right now we have peace that overflows. That's like a river, right? Okay, and we can say we reign in both of those things in Christ, but as it is officially done, as it's going to be official for the world to know, in the sense, it hasn't taken place yet, okay? And Paul kind of tells these Hebrews that, and not, you know, some people say this wasn't that this book of Hebrews wasn't written by Paul. I don't know. I think so. But I guess I'm not really a scholar like that. But I guarantee you the Holy Spirit wrote it, so we can leave it there. But I know that one thing about this book is that in type, the Spirit goes through a lot of things that are revealed in Scripture. Okay? And when you consider this, when you consider what God really wants for us and, you know, his overall arching purpose, you know, it can't be contained in this with what he's doing in this age, okay? And, yes, up until this point in human history, if you will, since God breathed that breath of life into man, you know, at this point, it's the largest, most important, most emphasized thing that God ever did is what he's doing with his son in us, okay? Okay, and there's nothing over that so far. But as time progresses and as, you know, there's going to be a change of this priesthood, you know, it's only more glory, okay? And Pastor kind of spoke about that this morning when he referred to the riches of his mercy. Paul said, in the ages to come, it'll be revealed. Okay? We can't contain it now. We cannot. You know, and it's hard for us to even, you know, get into it in a sense because, you know, it's spiritual. And, you know, just think about it. Moses asked to see his glory, right? And he couldn't really do that. But even then, his countenance was changed. And so, you know, There must be a change for us. You know, we can't receive what God has for us in these mortal bodies. That's the need for this new one that's coming soon. But back to the kind of these notes, you know, back to, and well, let's read Hebrews 7:1. Okay, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, okay, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, without neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually, okay? It's an eternal priesthood, okay? And why is that important? I mean, think about it. Why is it important for us to consider the priest? Here's one reason I'm thinking, just, you know, I have to kind of weigh these things out in my heart because these are questions I ask God. Like, why do you have me dwelling on this? Because it's been years for me personally. And, you know, all I keep thinking about is I learn more and get more revelation of Jesus. So that's what I'm trying to share right now. But, you know, what's really important is that, you know, we yield to the Lord, that we yield, we let him drive us, right? Like, and I want to point this out too, when I was talking about the earlier, you know, when Jesus was drove out there into the wilderness to be tempted, nobody was with him, right? Who was with him? Nobody. Nobody. You know, he was tempted. The devil was there. That's not companionship, though. That's not encouragement. That's not anything that's going to help you. You know, matter of fact, it's the opposite. But, you know, Jesus put the word into effect, you know. Three times, thus says the Lord. This is what the word says, right? And then finally, get thee behind me, right? There was a purpose with that. There was a purpose for him to be driven out there, you know, driven. And it, in a sense, brought him to a new height, if you think about it. Because after that, all the miracles started coming, you know. And, of course, we know it's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But, again, that's what's going to happen with us, you know. Paul also talks about in his book of Hebrews going without the camp, you know. There's no place for really anybody in that sense, you know. And but for us, I'm thinking about this. When we're out there beyond the camp, we are in perfect fellowship with the Lord, you know. We're not like how Jesus was, alone, you know. We have this word. And then what I've really realized is how, like, those who are filled with the Spirit, who minister to us when we're out there in the wilderness, that's necessary. You know, I'm not trying to say you don't need fellowship and that you don't need to be around your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm saying the opposite. You need that. But what I'm getting at is when the Spirit drives you, it's not comfortable, okay? And it's not accepted usually amongst who are inside the camp, I guess, okay? And so back to these notes, though, okay? Back to this, thinking about this dual king of peace and righteousness. Like I was saying earlier, you know, we reign in righteousness now, Paul tells us in Romans, you know. But when he reigns in righteousness on earth, everything's going to be set straight. And think about how that's what the world is yearning for now. People are dependent upon man to fix stuff, you know. And I'm not just talking politics. I'm talking about maybe even your health. You know, I hear about people who don't have access to any type of health care and no access to doctors and things, but they believe God. And God heals them, you know. I know about that. I know that God's a healer in that, you know. I think of doctors like mechanics. You know, you go in there for your brakes and you have to come out with a new transmission and everything doesn't work from your headlights to, that's how doctors are. Oh, guess what? You need to go ahead and get this fixed and da-da-da-da. I'll just go pray about it, thanks. But, you know, that's how things are, you know. But I guarantee you when Jesus is on the throne, that's why I have to emphasize this, and not so much for us in here, but just think about it. Jesus is not king yet. God will not tolerate that, you know. There won't even be room for that. It says the lion with the lamb, you know. Everything's restored in pure righteousness. But what I'm getting at is that right now, you know, we're kind of like a day ahead in the sense that, you know, the promises that God has that are kind of yet to be revealed, we take hold of them now by faith, okay? And that's the same thing with this king, this dual kingship. You know, we accept it. We accept Jesus. He's the king of our hearts now, okay? And in that same manner, you know, he's the great high priest, okay? And he's the king of peace. And I want to just point out thinking about how, like I was saying, in kind of we're a day ahead in the sense that right now we're kind of reaping the benefits of being justified, of being righteous, you know. In Romans 5:1, it says that, you know, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And again, I know this, that it's the peace with God, like we're no longer enemies. But you can go ahead and add, as you yield, you have the peace of God, you know, the peace that comes in there into your hearts that we need right now in these times when things are, I mean, we're getting punched around in a sense, you know? We're getting beat up as a body, as a collective, as, you know, in this entire world. You know, you just think about what's going on out there and how it's like that pregnant woman, you know? Can't you see a labor pain starting? You know, she's starting up with those labor pains. And, you know, but we have peace. And that it seems like the harder the wind blows and the storm shakes you, that the more peace comes in, you know. I believe that. I believe the Lord strengthens us and allows, I think that's how you get expanded, you know. You know, and, you know, that peace that brings understanding. We possess that. We have that. That's our in our ownership, okay. And then I'm thinking about also the fact that we know that the Shulamite, her name means peaceful, right? Or double peaceful, right? Double rest, you know? And that's what she is, you know? That's what she proclaims early, in a sense. Again, peace will come on the world. It's not going to come by politics. It's not going to come by negotiations. It's not going to come by, I mean, just think about all the junk that they're, I'm just thinking about how they're feeding my kids all this junk. And I don't feel like I'm that old, but I always say, wow, this generation, where'd you guys come from, you know? Like they used to say to us. And if our generation is saying it, what's up with this later, younger generation? And just think about all the things that's coming at them. I mean, constantly, you know, we're under attack, you know? But I want to just tell us tonight, today, you know, we have that peace, you know, that comes by faith, and we're victorious. There's not anything that can come against us, you know, and be successful. I guarantee you will get into all kind of dark places and all kind of different things in that valley, in the shadow of death, right? But lo, he's with us, and he leads us into those green pastures. And I tell you what, if you can't walk to the valley, through the valley, I don't know if you can ever get to the peak, you know? Because it seems like, you know, he takes you higher. He takes you higher. He takes you higher. Okay? And if you think about it in this sense, the results of grace is peace in a sense, right? Paul always says grace, then peace, right? Grace and peace. Grace always first. It's the same thing in when you think dispensationally, okay, this grace age is going to bring peace, you know. We're ushering that in, you know. We're the tools of God in that sense, you know, his vessels, you know. We're the ones. We're even, in a sense, holding back the things that are going to come, amen, you know. And that's true. The one that hinders our lettuce that Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And so guess that's kind of when I'm thinking about again, what's the point of this? I mean, I don't even know if I'm making sense right now. But I believe God has a purpose for it, you know? It's not that, like, this is funny to me that people think that it's something to be sought after, to get behind here. Why? That's silly. Really? Do you know how important you are to God and what he wants for you? I mean, it doesn't matter what you, that's why I'm here, because I know what God has for me. And then on top of it, I want to share. If you have something good, you just want to share it. It's not like you want to just attention, you know, I wouldn't have turned down those NBA contracts if I wanted attention. That's a joke. All right. But it's grace first, then peace. What the full grace message brings about, it's peace. The complete overcomers will, at the end of this church age, help Christ execute the judgments of this age. The grace age, then comes the day of rest, okay? So, you know, when you think about the order of things, it's amazing to me that the days of creation kind of mimic the days that God dispenses the ages, in a sense, okay? So think about it. That sixth day, then when God created the heavens and the earth and all that, on the sixth day, would he make man? And out of man, took woman, okay? Jesus being the new Adam, right? And the church, the head of the church, out of that body came the bride, right? The next day, what happened? Like, what is that, three words? Then God rested, or then rest, right? It was just like that, just left there, right? And kind of even when Pastor was going through the study of Revelations, we didn't hear much about the day of rest, you know, that it wasn't much in there about that millennial, right? But you kind of have to go back and look at what, through the prophets, to hear about all the stuff he's going to do, okay? But I'll tell you this one thing, what he is going to do. Along in that, with that day of peace, and that's kind of what I'm calling that, the seventh day, the day of peace, or the peace age, if you will. One thing that he's going to do is he's going to unite, okay, Jews and Gentiles, all right? And you say, well, he did that today already with the cross. I agree, right? But did he really? The Jews hate Jesus in one sense, right? In one sense, they do. And they're not really restored, right? They're out there. But in that age, he's going to unite that, okay? I'm going to jump to Ephesians 2 real quick. And this is Ephesians 2:11 through 22. I'm going to jump down to 15, but I encourage us to read this. So Ephesians 2:15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations, okay, his purpose, right? He had a purpose. That's what that word means, his purpose. And it is to unite us again, okay? All right? And just think about what Paul says. I'm backing up a few verses. But now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also build together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, okay? He made peace. He made peace out of the two, okay, and made them into one. He's referring to, again, the Jews. Okay, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, who's he referring to? The us, right? The us versus them, in a sense, okay? Again, in 15, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in ordinances, to making himself of the two one new man, making peace, okay? So not only was he talking about kind of bringing together, because he didn't really bring together the first creation, you know, that he abolished that. You know, that's kind of what he was talking about with the law. The law condemned man, okay? It condemned natural man, let me put it that way. But the spiritual man, it displays his righteousness. And think about that. And you can go through a few verses, I'll throw out at you real quick, where you can just kind of think about how the law in itself is, there's nothing wrong with it, right? The problem was the law could never fix man, right? Never, okay? It condemned him. But at the same time, it displayed Jesus' righteousness, okay? As a matter of fact, when you look at Jesus, you're looking at the law, right? You're looking at that standard that God set, okay? So just think about that law. You know, Isaiah says it's written in our hearts, right? I think that's Isaiah or Jeremiah 32, I think, where it's the tablets of our hearts is where the law is written through Jesus, okay? He's living it out right now as we yield to the Lord in us. You know, the law is being fulfilled, okay? Let me just throw these scriptures at you real quick. Romans 3, 21, 22, 24. Romans 3, 31, he says, we uphold the law, okay? Galatians 3, 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that he might be justified or righteous by faith, all right? That we might be justified or righteous. We know in 1 Timothy 1, 8, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, okay? Again, the law is being fulfilled in us in this age, okay? The law was brought, and again, the law age pretty much ended with Jesus on the cross, all right? The age of that, but it served its purpose, okay? And it's in us now. So this grace age, you know, which is almost over, and is about to end, and we're looking for Jesus now, as we speak, and I am especially. But when that grace age is fulfilled, it's going to bring peace, the same way that the law is reigning in us now, in that sense, okay? So think about that also, all right? And I think that's kind of what's embodied by the priesthood, all right? You guys know Paul was a priest? Did you guys know that? Not many heads shook. There's a couple, but he was. And he says so in Romans 15, 14. And I said this last time I was up here, I think. But again, that's Romans 15, 14, and 16. Sometimes you have to translate the King James Version. Okay, and I'll just jump to 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that was given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Again, okay, a couple things. That being driven by the Holy Spirit. He's sanctifying us. That's currently happening, you know. And again, sometimes when you read stuff in the King James, it can put tenses on things that aren't really appropriate. So, you know, for example, we're being saved right now, you know. We are. I mean, I'm not going to hell ever. I'm saved, no matter what. That's a done deal. But I'm being saved right now, you know. Every day is a day of my salvation. It's new. Every day. And matter of fact, every moment, it's being new. And just like he's sanctifying us right now, we're sanctified already, but he's sanctifying us. And he's, you know, that's where those sufferings come in. You know, it kind of shows you that we need that more. Okay, but if you look at that word minister, it's in there twice, okay, that I should be the minister, right, and of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, then he says ministering, okay? So if you kind of translate it, I'll kind of read it in a different version again, okay? I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, okay? He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God, okay? Again, he gave me the priestly duty, okay? This gospel that Paul preached, you know, he causes us to be priests, you know? And think about it. In Revelation, John says, you became king and priest, right? Amen. Well, it's kind of, think about it this way, a royal priesthood, or kingdom of priests, okay? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, okay, a holy nation, a particular people that should be show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy. Okay? So think about that. When he brought us into Christ, he not only brought us to the great high priest who paved the way for us, but he also made us priests. Okay? And think about how important Paul's gospel is to this age. Think about how important his message is. It's the overcoming message. And I don't know. There's only one gospel, you know. This is God's gospel, you know. Paul's gospel is God's gospel. And that's what he wants every person to get. And I promise you, I feel like every time I'm here, I say that. But just think about it. It's for every single person. It is. It is. It's not excluded. It's not exclusive. There's no way that God will let you go through this life without hearing his overcoming message. I guarantee you, will we hear it? You know, if any man wills to do his will, he'll learn the doctrine. It doesn't matter where they're at. You know, he'll make that way divinely, you know. And I always believe that. And I also think this too, you know, since the bride is kind of holding things together in the sense that when she's out of here, you know, then comes everything, right? The one who is held back isn't held back anymore, right? I'm kind of referencing that in Thessalonians, okay? But just think about over time, from when Paul first said that till now. Was the bride ever not on earth? Think about what I'm trying to say, you know? Was there a time that the bride wasn't on earth since Paul gave this message? I don't think so. I think that the bride was always here, you know? I don't think that it was just kind of skip generations and then all of a sudden here comes the bridal message again, you know? It was here. My point in saying that is, let's not try to track that, you know? Let's not try to track down where the bridal message was. And I'm chuckling because, you know, think about it. Think about what I'm saying, you know? It's not exclusive to us, you know? It's not. I guarantee you that. How could God contain that? How can he just keep it bottled up? He can't. He's not like that. He's going to spread that out through all time until it's time to get her out of here, you know? So, you know, I think that's important for us to consider because otherwise I feel like you can kind of be a little bit too lifted up and a little too arrogant. Like Paul warned us, like, don't be that way, because if he breaks off the branches on the natural olive, guess what he'll do to the wild olive, you know? That's coming soon, okay? And don't forget, the church is apostate, which means they're pretty much asleep. And just because of that doesn't mean that, you know, the bride isn't alive and living in Christ well, okay? But when there's a change of the priesthood, there's also a change of the oath or covenant. Okay. In our time under this grace age, we have fled to take hope of the hope set before us, right? A hope that doesn't make us ashamed, right? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's the fuel for us. Think about it. The fuel for us is joy, you know? Sometimes when you're able to be... Here's why it's important, one reason why it's important to fellowship with your brothers. Because, you know, just think about it. When you're out there in a dark place, you think that you're all alone, you know? But someone's always praying for you, you know? It may be somebody in a general prayer, pray for all those Christians out there. Or it could be someone specifically that you don't even know about. Pray for Justin. I'm praying for Justin. Intercede for Justin. by name, you know what I mean? What I'm getting at? He's there for us, and he has people there for you. And you, we need to know that, you know? We need to know that as you're out there in that dark place, you know? You're not alone. And if one person in the body is aching, the whole body aches. It's not like a single thing. Yeah. So the complete overcomers will have at the end of this age, again, come into that perfect rest, you know? And again, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that God's going to unite us. You know, there's a unity that God had on my heart for about four months, like on a whole new level that I don't think I could really explain. But I can point to a couple scriptures and try to, but my whole point is that, you know, there's one body, okay? One body. And over this year, this whole year, with it being the election, I've never seen such division, for one thing. I'm talking about race, religion, sex, sexual orientation, all these things, right, that society wants us to think about. And I'm talking about us as Christians, you know. I've never seen such a divided body, in a sense, okay? But one thing that I know God is all about is unity, okay? And there's a unity of the Spirit, all right? And we always strive to keep that in the bond of peace. But there's a larger unity, too, that's more overarching, okay, that he put into place in a practical sense, but is yet to come, right? And it's a harmony, right? And it's God's body, God's son. It's united. You know, think about it as this. Jesus hands back over the throne to God. You know that, right? He hands it back over so that God may be all in all, okay? We know this, right? But think about it this way, you know, who's God espoused to, in a sense? Israel, right? Right? That was his wife. They are on a little sabbatical right now. We know that because they didn't accept his son, but they're going to come back. Okay. And I mean, I wouldn't say that if I didn't read it somewhere. I'm thinking about in Romans 11, pretty much Romans 9, chapter 9 through 12, pretty much kind of talks about this in detail. But think about it, you know. God has a wife too, okay? And it's one. I can explain it this way. It's one, you know. And Lord, come in right now. But just think about it. When John looked up and he seen that bride descending, was it just for this age? Was it just the bride from this age? Or was it God's bride as well? Think about it. Because, you know, that's what God's putting on my heart, that unity. You know? There'll come a time when there's not division. There'll come a time when there's not even prophecy. There'll be a time when you don't need to even hear the word of God. Right? Because the word is with us. He's living, okay? Now, we can't even see correctly. You guys know that? You look through a foggy mirror, he says, okay? It's a dark vision, but we have so much in Christ, you know? We have so much in Christ. We believe him. He never fails us. He comes through in every single time that we need. But you guys, you know what? We're not, what is man that he's even mindful of us? We can't get too lifted up. We can't think that we have everything, even though we have everything, if that makes sense. Oh, just know that, okay? God loves us with a love that takes a long time for us to even receive, okay? And know that God's plan was eternal past, right? He's living it out now, and it's going to come, right? And it's God's plan. You know, we're a part of it, you know. We're not the emphasis of God's plan in the sense that, you know, we should be too arrogant, if that even makes sense to you. But I guarantee you this, though, that, you know, there's a time that's coming real soon when we'll see him face to face, and that, you know, all of this will be made completely alive to us, okay? But I guarantee you this, that, you know, God loves Israel, you know, with a deep love, okay? Deep love, you know. We're not supposed to be here right now. You guys, you know that? Us grace saints and us Gentiles, that was a side note, you know. When they seen Jesus, they said, are you going to return to us the kingdom right now? That's what they were looking for. That's what he promised them, you know. But he had a different thing in store for him. He said, wait for that spirit to come, okay, and I'm going to open up this entire church age. But the whole point is, okay, the spirit should be leading the church age, okay? And we have a lot to look forward to, okay? I think I better wrap it up right now. But, you know, again, there's a harmony that God wants us to even push past, you know, to kind of strive for in the spirit. And it's more than we and I'm going to be bold enough to say as a collective body that there's more for us as a collective body at Living Waters, us saints here at Living Waters, to kind of dig into and kind of accept, you know, a harmony, okay? Again, we're a day ahead. There's a day that's coming where there's all peace, okay? We need to kind of get there in our hearts as a collective body, okay? So I know that God was with us tonight with this, you know. I know that I have some growth, and I have some things he wants to lead me into more. All of us are together with that. And so let this be a blessing to you. Hopefully this will cause us all to dig a little more into the scripture and, you know, look into that and definitely lift me up. So I'm going to ask Mark to pray for us.